We may turn now to the portion read from God's Word earlier in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 9. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, reading again from verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Acts chapter 9, from verse 20, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Well, this was a great wonder, and it is a testimony laid up in the Word of God to the power of the gospel of Christ. What a wonder that this man of all men in these times should be found in Damascus of all places, preaching Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. We find and we know well that Saul of Tarsus had proceeded from Jerusalem towards Damascus with a singular purpose in mind, and that was to oppose the progress of the gospel and to do everything that he could to persuade his fellow Jews that Jesus was not the Christ. And what we find took place, in fact, was that he did everything he possibly could to persuade his hearers in the synagogues that Jesus indeed was the Christ. We might say, what is it that brought about this change? Well, we find in his case it was that Jesus revealed himself to this person, and by his Spirit he converted the persecutor and called him to be a preacher of the gospel, which itself is a very wonderful testimony to you and to me as to the power of the blood of Christ to save poor sinners. So we find here Saul of Tarsus, and what is he doing? He is preaching Christ in the synagogues. It is later on, as we know, in Acts that the name Paul is attributed to this person. So it appears that all along, very probably, he had these two names. One, a Hebrew name, very obviously Saul, perhaps called after that most notable of all Sauls, the first king, the one who was in king before David, who was of the same tribe, Benjamin. So Saul of Tarsus was of the tribe of Benjamin. That he also had the name Paul, a Roman name. And it is that name, of course, we are familiar with calling him as the apostle. But in this chapter, we might say, of course, it is the same person, but the name that he has before and after his conversion in this chapter is Saul. So we say, by way of giving a subject or title to the sermon, that here we have Saul of Tarsus preaching Christ in Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. Saul of Tarsus preaching Christ in Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Synagogues in Damascus. That he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Well, we want to seek to answer three questions which form the three heads of the sermon. The subject is that of Saul of Tarsus preaching Christ in Damascus. And the three questions to answer, firstly, where did he preach Christ? Where did he preach? He preached Christ in Damascus, and specifically in the synagogues. The very same city, we might say, and more than that, the very same places of worship, the synagogues, where he fully intended to preach another message by his words, seeking to persuade people that Jesus was not the Christ, Jesus who died and who rose again, he was not the Christ. He's preaching another message altogether in these synagogues at Damascus. Secondly, what did he preach? Well, our text tells us he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. And later on we read that he was proving that this is very Christ. And the name Christ, of course, is the same as Messiah, anointed one. There's only one Christ. There's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior, Christ. So he preached Christ. So, and then thirdly, what was the response? What was the response? Well, we find that people were amazed and astounded that this person who had garnered a reputation as the leading opponent of the gospel of Christ and the spread of the Christian faith, that he of all people should be proclaiming now that Jesus was the Christ. So they were amazed, as we read the word there, meaning astounded, altogether amazed. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Well, these three things. Firstly, where did he preach Christ? Secondly, what did he preach? He preached Christ, the Son of God. Thirdly, what was the response? People are amazed, and then later on we find there is opposition stirred, just as was the case with Stephen. The fact that opposition was stirred up by the devil is not an indication, of course, that this man was preaching falsehood, but rather the opposite. We find that when the gospel was preached faithfully, then the opponents opposed the truth of the gospel, just as Saul himself had done previously. Well, firstly, where did he preach? Well, of all places, he preached Christ in Damascus. And yet this is the same person of whom we read earlier in the chapter, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Damascus," unto Jerusalem, I should say. "He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So he is going on an errand, not reluctantly, and not because he is being sent by the chief priests that we might assume to be the leading opponents of the progress of the gospel, but rather he himself is forward. He himself is to the fore, desiring. He desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. He desired to be authorized by those who were in authority in the Jewish council in Jerusalem. He desired to have this authority to go and to seek to oppose the spread of the teachings that he was aware of that were being promulgated and promoted by the apostles and by other Christian people, that Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross, had risen again, had ascended up into heaven, that he was Lord and Christ. And Saul evidently was not convinced. He was not convinced by those that he had dealt with at Jerusalem. He was not convinced that Jesus was the Christ, and he was doing all he could to oppose the spread of the gospel. And so we find him here, and he is preaching Christ in the synagogues. Having desired of the high priest letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. What a tremendously zealous person he was before he was converted, and as we see, he lost none of that zeal, but the zeal was turned into a good channel after he was converted. Now, this should give us pause for thought concerning those who are very zealous in this our day in their opposing of the gospel, and perhaps that we should be praying that such would be converted. Often we might pray that they would cease and desist from their activities, but might we not be praying also that they might be using their zeal and energy in a good channel and in a good way to glorify God and for the good of souls. So he is found here at Damascus. Of course, it's very interesting that this man, Saul of Tarsus, began his ministry not in a Jewish city, not in Jerusalem, but in a Gentile city. He was to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. He was to be the one who would proceed to Philippi. He was the one who was to preach the gospel even in Rome. He was the one who was to die for his faith in Rome. So it's very interesting to find that in the providence of God, he, desiring letters to Damascus, he, forward to go there, remarkably is converted and gloriously saved. On the way to Damascus, Jesus reveals himself to this man in a sovereign and wonderful way. Suddenly a light from heaven. He falls to the earth. He hears the voice. And what does the voice say? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This reminds us that Jesus not only knows his own people by name, but he knows his enemies by name too, which should cause them to tremble. And all of us, friends, Lord Jesus knows our names. The Lord Jesus knows our activities. If Jesus in heaven, the Son of God, could say to this man regarding his sins, and what was his leading sin? Why persecutest thou me? His unbelief, his opposing of the gospel, his persecuting maliciously the people of God. You see, we ought to consider, does not Jesus know your name? Does not Christ know your activities? Are we doing that which perhaps we would be ashamed for our parents to know about, or for the minister to know about, or the thoughts of our heart? What are they? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Christ in heaven knows our sins, knows our hearts, knows our lives, knows our public performances, knows our private performances. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So he who came to arrest the disciples of Jesus was himself arrested by Jesus Christ. He was arrested, not with physical bonds, not having his hands tied or anything of that sort, but nonetheless just as powerfully arrested. And he said, verse 5, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? He knows that the one who addresses him from heaven is a divine person, is a great one. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now here again, there's something for the gospel hearer. Does not Christ know what pricks of conscience you have had in your life's journey? What times, perhaps, when a sermon has affected you, or an exhortation has affected you, or a reading from the Bible has affected you, or a check of conscience has affected you? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Is that a word to yourself tonight as an unconverted person? As a person who is not sitting at the Lord's table? As a person who is a reader of the Bible and an attendee at the place of worship? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Pricks of conscience. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, how majestic is Christ in heaven. How he humbled this man, this great opposer, this self-confident individual, this proud, self-confident, self-righteous Pharisee. How this man is humbled. He arises from the earth. When he opens his eyes, he saw no man. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. How Christ humbled his foe. How we should think about this. How we should not be afraid of the face of man. How the Lord's people should be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do we not have a Savior who is in heaven? Do we not have a Savior who is the Lord of the holy angels? Do we not have a Savior that can smite down to the earth the strongest foe? Do we not have a Savior who can restrain the wicked? And why should we fear the face of man? Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink, which is a measure to us of the astonishment and the deep thoughts and meditations of this man in relation to what had taken place in his life. And so this is the man of whom we read here. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. This man who was humbled by Jesus, this man who was arrested by Christ, this man whose conscience was awakened to his sins, this man who prayed and no doubt cried for mercy. We find there in regard to Ananias that the Lord in a vision appeared to him and spoke to him so that he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Well, had he not prayed many a time as a Pharisee, but now it is with a different spirit. And perhaps he had many a time prayed like that Pharisee that Jesus tells us about. Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Remember that man of whom we read in the Gospels. Perhaps now Saul, having previously prayed not unlike that Pharisee of whom we read in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Perhaps now he is praying more like that publican who smote upon his breast, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but called out, standing afar off, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps that was the language of this man. God be merciful to me, a persecutor, a Pharisee, a proud, insufferable, evil foe. Be merciful to me, a sinner. So we find him here. Ananias comes to him and he says so sweetly and so generously, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that came, appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we see that Ananias, to begin with, was afraid. The reputation of Saul preceded him. Ananias was one of those that Saul of Tarsus no doubt would have gladly arrested and brought in chains to Jerusalem. But it was not to be. Rather, the opposite. This man, this humble follower of Jesus, is instrumental in blessing Saul, speaking kindly to him, brother Saul. It's very wonderful to think about Ananias speaking in that way. Such a faith, such Christian kindness, such brotherliness. We know from the epistles of Paul how generous-spirited he was later on in his life, how generous-spirited he was as a convert towards the people of Christ. Many's a person, no doubt, he subsequently addressed as brother. But he himself was first addressed in this fashion, not by an apostle, but by Ananias. Not in Jerusalem, by Peter, but by Ananias in Damascus. So, faith hopeth all things, believeth all things. How kind Ananias was to Saul when the Lord Jesus sent someone to Saul. It was this man. And he was the right man. He was a chosen vessel himself, a chosen instrument for this matter. And we find here that also he was baptized then, baptized by Ananias, as it would appear then. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, verse 18, and arose and was baptized. He received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. No word whatsoever of him going to a place to be immersed. Rather, it seems to the ordinary reader, we would say that it was there and then. For the next thing we read that was that he received meat and was strengthened. Just in this same house, in the street called Straight. There we believe he was baptized, there he was strengthened, there he received his sight, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So it is in Damascus, where he went to oppose the gospel, that he preaches the gospel. It is in the synagogues where he would have sought to persuade the attendees that Jesus, whom others were telling them was the Christ, was no such person, and that he in fact preaches Jesus is the Christ. As Matthew Henry writes of Saul of Tarsus, there he would face the enemies of Christ, where there were most daring and openly profess Christianity, where he had most opposed it. So one would take it from that in the synagogues in Jerusalem, he had been seeking to oppose the progress of the gospel and was intent on doing the very same thing in Damascus, but he is altogether prevented. And we find that, in fact, he who went to preach another message is found here, preaching the gospel of Christ in the very same city, in the very same synagogues where he had intended to and been authorized by the chief priest, the high priest, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So does this not speak to us of the power of the Holy Spirit, of the truth that Jesus speaks forth there in John's Gospel, a truth that we all need to hear, of the new birth? He is one who was certainly born again, was he not, when this was his activity in Damascus? As Jesus tells Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. John chapter 3, verse 8. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So here was one who was born of the Spirit, so evidently born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new outlook on life. Dear friend, have you undergone that change, that radical saving change? Or are you still living for the world on that broad way that Jesus tells you and me, that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it? Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So, which way are we on? When we read about this man, we might say, well, I've never persecuted. I have never been of that spirit. But what other sins are we guilty of? What other sins does Christ know of? He who is the one who is to be the judge of all men on the great day. Surely we are to heed the word of the Lord. Be ye reconciled to God. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Secondly, what did he preach? Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Well, who is this Christ whom he preached? Well, obviously it is Jesus who met him in the way. It is Jesus who is Christ. And the word Christ means anointed one. Well, that's a wonderful way to think about the Savior, of course. That when we are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called authoritatively by the preacher to put our trust in the one who is set apart to be the Messiah. There's only one Christ, isn't there? We know that. There's only one way to the Father. As Jesus himself tells us in the famous text, I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So there's only one Christ. There's only one Messiah. I remember hearing, by way of illustration, that there was a woman, perhaps whether there was a man or not, but there was a woman or a family that wished to, in America, call the child Messiah. That was the name they wanted to give to their son. And it went before a judge in America because there was some wrongness in this. And the judge ruled that there was only one Messiah. That was not an appropriate name for the child. Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who is set apart as prophet, as priest, as king. The threefold office of Christ. He is prophet. Why do we need a prophet? Because we, by nature, as sinners, we're spiritually ignorant people. Spiritually ignorant. We choose the ways of sin and wickedness that lead us to hell. That is not wisdom. That is folly. We need a prophet to enlighten us by his word and spirit, to enlighten us in the way of salvation, to persuade and enable us to believe in him. He is the great prophet that we need to deliver us from our sinful ignorance as sinners. He is prophet priest. Why do we need a priest? Because we need a sacrifice. Why do we need a priest? Jesus is the priest who offered himself without spot to God in the room instead of poor sinners. his priest, to reconcile us to God and to make continual intercession for us in heaven. We need a priest because we are guilty. Not only are we sinfully ignorant, we are sinfully guilty. And we need to have these sins atoned for so that we'd be no more guilty. We need a priest, and Jesus is the high priest. We dare not look to Aaron, but we do need to, and we should look to Christ, who is the great high priest, who offered himself at once at Calvary, made atonement for all of the sins of his people. I am the good shepherd, he tells us. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We need a king. Why? Because our sin, as well as rendering us sinfully ignorant and sinfully guilty, renders us sinfully rebellious and willful and wicked, so that by nature we are saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. But he is a king with kingly power, as we see in this case of Saul of Tarsus, to subdue us to himself, to rule over us, and to defend us from his and our enemies. And so we put it to you, do you have this Christ? Do you know this Christ? Do you know this Savior for yourself? You say there's other people, they go to the Lord's table, they know Christ. That's true. But what about yourself? What about ourselves as individuals? Yes, other people are on their way to heaven. But what about yourself? Are you on the broad way that leads to destruction? Or are you on the narrow way that leads to life? Do you know Christ as your Savior? The straight and straight way he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Why was he so determined to preach Christ? Because he himself had received a blessing from Christ. He himself had been taught by the great prophet. He himself had come to know the washing away of his sins and the guilt thereof by the great priest. He himself had come to know the power of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his life. And, of course, he was specially called by Christ to preach the gospel. I will show him, said Jesus to Ananias, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It's not everyone that is called to preach the gospel. Not even every man in the church. Not even every office bearer. But men are called to preach the gospel. Called to preach the gospel. And so it was in this case, and his case, a special case inasmuch as he was an apostle. He saw Christ, the risen Lord. He was called to the apostleship by the head of the church. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Of course, it's very interesting to think back to these times of purity in the church. Compare what we read in the Bible with what we see in regard to the errors of the Church of Rome. What does the Pope do? What do the priests do? They point poor sinners to Mary. But we don't read that here. He didn't preach up the law or send sinners to keep commandments as a way of salvation. No, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So he preaches that Jesus is the Messiah, and furthermore, the burden of his message is that he is the divine Son of God. And he himself, has fully received that truth in the love of it, having seen the Lord from glory, speaking to him and dealing with him. He is the Son of God. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Well, we might say, how could he show people when he couldn't? It's not as though Jesus revealed himself in the same way in these synagogues. as that Saul had experienced on the way to Damascus. Paul is called to preach from the Word, to prove from the Scriptures, not to point to images or illustrations of his own making or artistry, but to speak to people in the synagogues. And what was in the synagogue? The Old Testament Scriptures. And who was in the synagogue? Those that had some knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. And what did Paul make use of and Saul make use of in the synagogues? The Old Testament Scriptures. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That is, that he would have shown people, we believe, from Genesis chapter 3, that God made promise of the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. That is, that there would be a great one raised up that would destroy the devil and that would redeem and save poor sinners. And the Lord said to the serpent in chapter 3 in Genesis, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so here is the promise that was given of a Savior way back in Genesis chapter 3. Then he might, through typology, as we say, through the illustrations and the large and glorious things of the Old Testament Scriptures, point to the ark in which Noah and his family were saved, and how sinners are saved in Christ from the wrath of God. All who enter in by faith to Christ, the great ark of the New Testament. Might he not turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and speak about the Son of God, Jesus being that one who is made mention of there as Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14, where we read there in chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we find that fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, connection with Jesus, the son of Mary, how that he is born of the virgin. Thus, he is free from all original sin, free from sin, the sin bearer rather, the holy Lamb of God. "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. "They shall call his name Emmanuel." Not just Joseph, not just Mary, but they. That is, many people and many languages and many kingdoms and many sinners. "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Might not Saul of Tarsus in the synagogues exhort his hearers to consider well what they find in chapter 9 in Isaiah, and chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Prince of Peace, then, how that is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Might he not turn still in Isaiah to the 53rd chapter and show how the suffering servant is Christ crucified? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, the surety substitute for God's people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath brought, put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Malefactors, the wicked, and the rich. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, took the body down gently and graciously, laid it in the grave. It's all fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And you see, the mind of the apostle is flooded with these things. He's seeing the fullness of Scripture. He's seeing it fulfilled in Christ. He would have others to know the same truths as he is rejoicing in. So he preached Christ, the Son of God. And we endeavor to do that too. Christ, the divine Savior, how is it that the death of Jesus at Calvary, how can that, you say, how can that do me any good? Because he is the Son of God, because he is the Savior. Because he is so great a person, he could do what no one else could do. That is, he could atone for the sins of a number that no man can number. So that the curse is exhausted, so that he says, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he had spoke thus, he gave up the ghost. Christ crucified, Christ pierced, as we read and sing in Psalm 22 at the communion season, Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me about, the wicked that did meet in their assembly me enclosed, they pierced my hands and feet. I all my bones may tell, they do upon me look and stare. On my vesture lots they cast, and clothes among them shared. These words, the metrical rendering, but we have it in the prose version. We might as well refer to that also in the Psalm 22, the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Psalms, and the 22nd Psalm, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These words were written so long, so many hundreds of years before Christ was crucified. We don't read of anything elsewhere in the Bible concerning David, the penman of Psalm 22, that his hands and feet were pierced, or that his clothes were distributed among others. But we do read these things about Jesus. We do read these things about Christ. And so, here is the apostle then. What is he doing? He is preaching Christ. He is seeking to persuade his hearers that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So would we persuade you. So would we pray that the Holy Spirit may persuade you of these things for yourself. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Later on we read he was proving that this is very Christ. Well, we move on to the last point, which is what was the response. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So his activity in Damascus is entirely the opposite of his activity in Jerusalem. His activity is changed because he has changed. Christ has changed him. Has Christ changed you? Has Christ changed me? Have we been blessed by Jesus? What was the response? Well, they were amazed. Those that believed, perhaps, and those that did not believe, all were agreed in this. They were amazed that ever this should be so. They were amazed that the man who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord was preaching Christ, the Son of God. Amazed. We should be amazed. We should be amazed at the power of the gospel to save sinners. And we should be amazed at the long-suffering of the Lord in causing us to come under the sound of the gospel. When multitudes in Singapore are following the ways of the world, the entertainments of the world, this very night, the unclean movies, the violent scenes that they feast their souls upon, which we should have nothing to do with. What follies and sins sinners will have to give account for in the day of judgment. But how solemn if we, as gospel hearers, have to give account for the same foolish entertainments that the world who have never heard the gospel have to give account for. Would that not be a fearful thing? Would that not be a terrible thing? Repent and believe the gospel. Think about this case here before you. Think about this Christ. Are you rejecting this Christ? Are you believing in this Son of God? Are you crying for mercy from Jesus? Have you realized that you cannot conquer your own sinful lusts by your own strength or by your own resolutions? You need the King in his great strength to come into your life. You need the prophet to teach you, the priest to deliver you from the guilt of your sin, and the King to come into your life and heart to subdue you to himself, sweetly but powerfully, by his word and spirit, even this night. Pray that it would be so. God have mercy. Christ have mercy upon me, the sinner. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so they were amazed. And they were confounded, even his foes, they were confounded. He was proving, as Matthew Henry writes of that word, the idea being of affirming and confirming. Affirming the truth, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but confirming it from Scripture, confirming it to all who were of a fair mind. But alas, so many, just as he himself had been, were willful and rebellious against this glorious message of the gospel. Friends, we cannot have the gospel without Christ. There's no good news without Jesus, who is the Son of God. There are others who preach another gospel. They cry up the good works of Jesus as a mere example to us. But we need a Christ, the Son of God. We need a divine Savior. We need a Savior who is worthy of the name Christ, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. Proving, affirming, and confirming. And he then is persecuted for his faith. And so that later on we read, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Which itself is such a commentary upon their abject failure to oppose him on fair ground, the ground of Scripture, the ground of argument. And so that we see what takes place when wicked and malicious foes of the gospel are not able to withstand the spirit of God's people bearing witness to the truth. Well, it is no different, of course, than what took place in the case of Stephen in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And sometimes you have examples of that then. Some would see it in the case recently in the United States of one who was seeking to persuade people in regard to certain truths and ways of living that were right and not wrong. They were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. That was true of Stephen. And that was true of Saul of Tarsus then, as preaching the gospel. And so what do they resort to with Stephen? They suborned men so that they made false accusations against him, and then they most wickedly slew him. Not being able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit of which he spoke. And so too with this man, even Saul of Tarsus, the response then, so wicked, but that which Saul himself had meted out to others, persecuting, now he is persecuted for the same truths, for the same preaching of Christ. So sad to say, even when an apostle, even Saul, even such a singular case as this, that they themselves were astonished that such a man would be so gloriously converted. This is a fearful commentary, of course, upon the sin of man. They were, even with such a singular and unusual case as this, and an apostle preaching to them, they are rejecting the truth. And what about ourselves then? It's not an apostle that preaches tonight, but it, we trust, is one who is called to preach the gospel. And we are verily guilty, friend, to reject the preaching of the gospel. We must lay to heart the evil of the sin of unbelief, the wickedness, the rebelliousness of our hearts by nature. Oh, cry for mercy, poor sinner out of Christ. That prayer of the publican is a prayer to be not just read and wondered at, but employed and used by ourselves. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We are to make use of these prayers of the Word of God. We are verily guilty when we see such prayers that are meet and apt for our case, and we will not even cry to the Lord. We will not even use that language. Oh, what rebellious sinners we are, to even reject the prayers of the Bible that are so suited to our case. Is that not a terrible sin? Where did he preach? He preached in Damascus, yea, in the synagogues, where he had intended to go to persuade others that Jesus was not the Christ. He goes now to seek to persuade and preach that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What did he preach? That very message that we have just made mention of. And what was the response? Well, sadly, largely speaking, it seems to be that they were not persuaded, not because it was not the truth, not because he who preached was not a gloriously converted person, not because he was not an apostle, not because he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. What wickedness, what rebelliousness, but we trust and hope that some at least were blessed through the gospel even so early on in his ministry. And what about ourselves, the stage in our life? How is it with you? How is it with me? How is it with our young friends here? We speak particularly to yourselves. Often it seems to be that the Lord calls sinners effectually when they're still young, when they're young. And some of us we're not as young as we, all of us, we're not as young as we once were, but are we not all beyond the teenage years even? The years of youth are passing away rapidly. But are we in Christ? Are we saved? Are we on the way to heaven? Think of that sad case in America, so much in the news, of a man speaking and seeking to persuade students and murderously cut off in the twinkling of an eye. Are we ready? If we should die, if wicked hands should lay hold upon us and slay us and take us away, are we ready in whatsoever way we might be called and ushered into eternity? Are we prepared to meet with God? Are we prepared to meet with Christ? Will we go to heaven or to hell? Are we yet in our sin after so long a time, so many sermons, so many exhortations being preached to us, calling us to repent, calling us to believe, calling to our attention that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, prophet, priest, and king, able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God by him. And that being so, ought we not this night to come to God by Christ? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us heed the gospel call this night as it comes to us from Isaiah 55. In conclusion, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us now.